All right, 2 Timothy 3. We are still looking at Leviticus from 2 Timothy 3. Okay. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then Paul says it's profitable for teaching. So it must be taught. Okay. And he says for reproof, faith, for correction, epanathosis, that's to put it in the right place. Anytime you see the word thosis, thosis is correct, proper. Epanathosis actually also means properness. Then he says for instruction into righteousness, where we, on Sunday we looked at that word, instruction of righteousness, that is the instruction of a father to a child, that he reflects the father's DNA, his character. And in Hebrews 12, the Leviticus narrative, where he uses be holy, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, it's a Leviticus understanding that, yes, you have been called out of the world, okay, and there will be a distinction, you know, in what you do, different from Egypt. So it says, without which no man will see the Lord. It's an Exodus, Leviticus language. And so Paul is saying to Timothy here, he says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Then he gives him the instruction in verse 2, chapter 4, to preach the message. That means when you handle Leviticus, preach the message. Preach, what is the message? Is that what we call the call, the sound, the voice? What's the voice? You know, Moses consistently said things to them. You know, in Deuteronomy, he told them, he said, when you heard of the Lord, did you see any winged creature? They said, no. Did you see any animal? You only heard words. You know, those things had already clarified the instructions he was giving to them. Now, all you have are words. So in other words, even he's describing winged creatures, animals, his sacrifices, he said, all you heard were what? Words. So the message, the call of Leviticus is the call, the message of Genesis. It's the message of Exodus. It's the same message. And Paul is saying here, preach the message. Now, what's the other side of not preaching the message? Okay, there are things he said, for example, people will develop itching ears in verse 3. They will hip-hop teachers after their own loss. Also, the first letter he wrote him, he warned him about a few things. In chapter 1 of the first letter, he said some, you know, in verse 7, desiring to be nomos didaskalos, teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. He says, this is written, he says, is they don't understand what they are saying, neither what they affirm. He now says in verse 5, the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. He's summarizing, don't forget, the commandment of the Old Testament. Just like Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 37, down to 39. And Paul says, look, in chapter 3, or chapter 4, pardon me, he says, if you will put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, where you have attained. What was he talking about? He mentioned how some will forbid to marry, abstaining from meat. He said, look, this is a doctrine of devils. He said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of this way the Old Testament is read, you will be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, where you have attained. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Rather, exercise thyself unto godliness. Now, the word fables there is fanciful stories, myths. He told them to avoid it. So, a wrong use of a story of the Old Testament will be an old wives' fable. An improper explanation, where you stay with the images and forget the words, you end up with fables. Like I said earlier, Moses said, did you see any animal? No. So that means that when he said turtle dove, and he says winged animals, he wanted them to hear words and not see pictures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He was very direct. But the point is this, because of the hardness of their hearts, like we said earlier on, when he says, he that curses his father and mother should be put to the death. And we said that, really, eventually, everyone will die. I mean, the whole nation died. Moses himself died. So, what he was referring to was the body of sin. The he that curses the father and mother is the old man of Romans 6:6. Do you understand what we're saying here? We put to death. And that is the death by the Spirit. Modifying the deeds of the body, Romans 8:12 and 13. The praxis soma, the functions of the old man. So if your interpretation of Moses is wrong, what you have are myths or realistic things, old wives' fables. Are you learning something? That's what you have. So it says, rather than teach the glorious gospel, 1 Timothy 1, of the blessed God, in verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know, one of the things he gave to Timothy is that they teach no other doctrine. Heteros didaskalia, no other doctrine. That is, there is a singular teaching. And you discover that. That teaching are the words of Jesus Christ. Those are the teachings of Jesus. Jesus never taught anyone to use physical things in worship. Not a single person. I mean, if you can enter into the temple and say, it's my body, that takes away, because all the physical sacrifices were to be done in that temple. Then it says, it's my temple, my body. So, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ is faithfulness in his didache, in the way he taught the Old Testament. Now, when he says, Moses wrote concerning me, you know, you now understand what he's saying. Right? Moses wrote my words. So, if I take the words of Jesus, what he calls his body, what he calls his drinks, what he calls his flesh, if I take it to Moses' words, I say, so Moses said what Jesus said. How come I read it otherwise? Well, that's why the writer of Hebrews says you must not drift away. Don't drift into carnality. That's why in this last session we went into pay attention to the words, not the imagery. So Leviticus is understood mostly by what? Words. Okay, good. Now, Paul, in 1 Timothy 4:1, now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. Now, somebody asked me this question. It's a well-respected person in New Testament theology. He said, well, that how come that the practice of physical ceremonies has taken so long, even in the church world? And I asked him a question. I said, how many prophets, even taking out Moses, how many prophets played down on physical sacrifices? He said, virtually all prophets. But they still continued it. Because it's exactly what it is, carnal ordinances. That's what it is. It will always appeal to the senses. So, here we are, and some folks become uncomfortable when we say, the New Testament has not a single symbol. Because the moment we are into symbols, Ross, we are back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We are just like the way they were. Because what they were supposed to believe in was the call, the message. The message of the wine, the message of the blood, the message of the waters, the message of the rock. the message of the washings, the message of the animals. This is the message, not the image. So, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. The latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You know, the faith there will be what we have believed, the gospel, Christ. Great is the mystery of this godliness. Look at what he says. He said, this is the godliness. You know, we said godliness is your approach to God, the way we see God. He said, God was made manifest in the flesh. So, in other words, all those ceremonies was exacted upon God made. That is the godliness. So when he says that, look, refuse old wives' fables, rather give yourself to what? Godliness. Give yourself to Christ as the reality of the Old Testament. Give yourself to that. Don't give yourself to old wives' fables. And in the old wives' fables, he calls it earlier, the doctrine of devils, seducing spirits. The word there is planaho, error. Error. Now, that will be error of what? Error of your teaching the Old Testament. The error. He calls it doctrines of devils. Error. So, you can teach Leviticus wrongly. Just like, you see how people talk about women cannot come to a church meeting if they are in their menstrual cycle or period. You know, that's really funny. You get it. And I said to you, of course, what I will admit some, when we get there, I'll probably tell you again. When I keep reading that place, it's the only place that I really don't know why Moses said he should do it. I keep wondering. You know, but what is closest to it? Because when you look at the cleansing of, you know, when he says there's a fissure in your body, it's actually, it's a way of talking about works. And Jesus just annulled it. That's the more reason when Jesus speaks to somebody that is healed, then he says, your faith has made you whole or be whole. You know, you wonder, but this person is healed. I remember a minister said that people can be healed, but they need to be whole. So that's why when they are healed, he lays hands so that they are whole. I can't, there's confusion here. If you are healed, you are healed. Again, Jesus uses the physical demonstration to talk about a spiritual reality. So for that woman with the issue of blood, why he used wholeness for her, even though the blood had ceased, was because the healing of the body that came out of her, the blood that came out of her body, which was barred, you know, by the tradition of men when they read Leviticus, shows the righteousness that is found in Christ that brings reconciliation to us. Jesus' words are always weighty. They carry God's glory. Read them well. So, he calls it doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Which is hypocrisy, that you are doing what is not on your heart. Which is exactly what Jesus said in Mark 7. He says, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, to abstain from meat, which God had created, to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. You know, Paul says, of them which believe and know the truth. It says forbidding here, which is the word kuluo, taking away your free will, preventing. Now this is different from people not marrying. But when there's a doctrine like that, then it says commanding to abstain, apache, from meat. To abstain. The interesting thing is, you will find that word abstain from meat in Acts 15, said by the apostles. Well, I think I want to bail this account out. Acts 15:20. We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and fornication and things strangled and from blood. And most of old time had in every city them that preached him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, yeah, you know, it appears that that's what they are also saying. And then in verse 29, they abstain from meat offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. That from which if you keep yourself, you do well. Now, I told you fornication oftentimes means mingling with food offered to idols. It's not all the time it's sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is used the same way because it actually means to give yourself to another. Now, in the background of this will be Paul's interpretation, because Paul will say that the issue, there's no idol anywhere. That the key issue will be your relationship with men of the world. That's basically what Paul will teach. So, somewhere here, it seems that they still retained that thought of, you know, don't eat food offered that is in blood, because that is an Egypt meal. You know, I want to bail out that text, but not today. I don't want to create something else for you to think about. So, for Paul's 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 doesn't mean you eat anything. Eventually, he says you should not eat anything, which means you mustn't serve yourself. Serving yourself is idolatry. So he says, you know what? Don't eat food offered to idols because of love. That is, if you eat that food offered to idols because of knowledge, that is idolatry in itself. It's a work of the flesh. So there's a way there's an hermeneutic in that don't eat food offered to idols, you can eat it, that we mustn't lose sight of. There is a love, he taught, in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. Chapter 8 and chapter 10. There's a love law that he taught there. That you should love your neighbor as yourself. You know, as Christ has loved. So, in the background of that, we'll still be abstain from that which defiles another person. It's still the same thing. You know, but let's ignore that for now. I guess somewhere I would deal with that. So, he's saying doctrines of devils forbidding people to eat. Say, but God has created to be received. To be received. I like that word received in the Greek. It has on the ground the word lambano, metalambano. Metalempsis, actually. Metalempsis, metalambano. It means it's to be shared. Which means that all food should be shared. That's serious. All food should be shared. Now, what Paul is teaching here is, listen carefully, that what Moses said should not be shared is what the world takes. That if you bring it to physical animals, it becomes doctrines of devils. It's what the world, you know, we're going to look at it, that when you say meat offered to idols, now, meat offered to idols will now be the world and its thinking pattern. Which you and I cannot share with the world. What fellowship are darkness with light? What agreement are the temple of God with idols? Christ with Belial. Righteousness with unrighteousness. So say you have come out from amongst them. Is your father and your sons and daughters, you will now touch not the unclean thing. The unclean thing will now be the meat of Egypt. Thinking pattern, belief systems of the world. He says, seeing that we have secret and personal promises, he says, that's 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says that we should perfect holiness. We saw that on Sunday. Epitelio means to perform something. You are already holy. Right? And you have been purified of the corruption of the spirit, which is of the flesh. Now, since you have been called out, that is the light, now you perform it. So, this is Leviticus language. You have been called out of Egypt. You can't be eating what you were eating there. You can't be doing what you were doing there. As he that calls you is holy, so be holy. So, when you begin to read the meats, they were actually the meals of Egypt, just like the diseases of Egypt. So, they are in Moses' parable of saying, you cannot retain the thoughts of the world. So, Paul is saying, you cannot say, forbidden to marry, forbidden to, no. That's the doctrine of devils. All creature is made by God to be eaten. But not all thoughts must be taken. Not all doctrines must be believed. So, the issue of meat is the issue of distinguishing meats. That's discernment. That means, before you eat something, Moses will give you a description and say, does he have 4 foot? That means you must look closely before you receive anything. You must beware. Let me say, roughly what I'm saying here. Uh-huh. But if you go into drinks and food, you have entered doctrines of devils, commandments of men. Are you there? So that thing that makes people afraid of Holy Communion is a doctrine of devils. That you suddenly start getting afraid of bread. A bread baked by a Muslim that ate it. You know that's the doctrine of devils. You say, I've asked the question before. Who did you ever see ate that Holy Communion that people are sharing all over the place? And then because he had something in his heart, he now died. It has never happened before. That's why it's called a fable. It has never happened before. So, why do you think they suddenly brought a woman to Jesus that she should be stoned? They were trying him. The question is, had they been doing it before? So that's why he said, they are accusers. Exactly what they are. So, yet, are we to abstain? Yes. What are we to abstain from? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. All appearance of evil. Why? 23. Because God has sanctified you. Leviticus language. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Look at how Peter puts it. Dearly beloved, these are strangers and pilgrims. That is Egypt, Canaan, Israel. So that walk in the desert is to show that you are not of this world. Okay? So you will walk in the word. You will walk in the spirit. So that walk, you are delivered from the world. You will now walk in that deliverance. You are led by the Spirit. You will now walk in the Spirit. So, which means that the story will be a parable. Because they also warred. When they got to the promised land, they were warring. So, we have fleshly lust. Are you following what we're saying here? So, it's all a parable. So, when you hear, though you walk in the flesh without the flesh, those that walk are not carnal. Paul is teaching from Joshua. He's teaching from Deuteronomy. He's teaching from the Old Testament. Taking out the hermeneutic of Christ from the Old Testament. So it's not physical food, no. It's spiritual. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Every creature of God is good. Now, of course, it doesn't mean you should not have preferences. Okay? Don't say, I must eat everything. No, don't eat everything. No. Every creature of God is good. Okay? Including monkeys. Shandai. Snakes. You know, go eat it. You know? And nothing to be refused. That's serious. No, Paul is not talking to me. Oh. He's talking doctrinally. He said, no, you mustn't eat this, you mustn't eat that. It doesn't glorify God to eat pork. Why? Because pigs are dirty. They are very dirty. Extremely dirty. Some eat dogs. What about dogs? You know a dog in scripture. I know people that come from areas where they eat dog. There are those who come from an area in Yoruba land, they eat dog. Those who come from South, they eat dog. So it's not, you just don't like it. And the reason why you don't like it, you have, sometimes you'll have eaten it, you say it's a dog. Ah! I remember one time I went for a dinner in Guinea Conakry. I was enjoying the meal. They said, do you know what you're eating? Ah. So fear just entered me. What am I eating? I didn't, you know, I'm taking lovely juice on it. You know what I mean? Say, show boy. You know what show boy is? It can be gorilla monkey. What's wrong with you? Now, he says here, for every creature of God is good not to be refused. I know in Leviticus, it is to be received with thanksgiving. Now, you should thank God with thanksgiving. Okay? Why? In verse 3, it is received with thanksgiving of them which believe. That's a believer. And acknowledge the truth. Epignosis. The truth. Aletheia. The truth about what? The truth about Leviticus. So if you are not well taught, you will still be running from winged creatures. But if you believe and you are well taught, it says, But you know there are instances where we would also not eat some things, at least publicly speaking, because of the conscience of others. Say, because if for the person's conscience, he believes he's eating to idol. That means the food is no longer the physical food. It's now the thought behind it. Paul says, for his sake. Alright? And that means there's a superior thought. The thought of the word. The thought of love. For his sake. You will eat it. Of course, in his presence. That's it. It's in his presence. Now come to my house. I enter my kitchen. I say, Ogade, does this look like your house? But say if it's a public place and the guy says, his food offered to us, or he's sick because of what he believes in us is on his heart, he thinks he's offered to idols. So because of his weak conscience, you abstain from it. That's a love law. That's also Leviticus, because you're supposed to be a living sacrifice. You are to even refuse what you should do, just like Jesus, all right, and then do it for others. Are we together? Alright. So look at Romans 14. And that's why I said that Bible context. When you say context, is actually reading the whole Bible. Can you see it now? That's context. Reading the whole thing. Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not with doubtful disputation. For who believes that he may eat all things? Another who is weak eat herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. For who are thou that judge another servant? In his own masters he stands or falls. He is holding off, for God is able to make him stand. What man esteems one day above another? Another esteems another day. This is like some of the Adventists. This entire chapter is for them. We are born again, some of the Adventists. Very born again. Some of them are, good. There was even one that we used to spar. Doctrinally, we used to spar a while back. He's an American. We used to spar, But he has a very different way he reads these things. He tries to support them, but we both know that he was just trying to support. But they are born again. And we have people who are in Pentecostal church that are not born again. I hope that is clear. We have people who wear white garments and are born again. What's the difference between somebody who wears white garments and somebody who eats the body of Jesus as bread? Let me ask another one. What is the person who wears white garments and doesn't take shoes, and the person who wears crown as a bishop? And wig and gown. It's the same thing. Some people, they'll be carrying cross behind them like this. Pentecostals. Is the same. Somebody that uses oil to church and uses candle is the same place they read it from. You are saying that some people go to have their bath in the river. What about those who do baptism? Is the same thing. You say baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward element. They also say it's an outward demonstration of your victory over them. It's the same doctrine. So he says, don't judge the person. He also says, diakrino. Diakrino, that means that don't think the person is not born again. And interestingly, Paul says that these things are, he calls them non-fundamentals. Very strange chapter. This is non-fundamentals. He says, look, he that regards the day, regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, it is the Lord that does it. He that is, gives God thanks. He that is not to the Lord, he is not. And give thanks. None of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. Whether we live, we live of the Lord. Whether we die, we die of the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, we die or that is what we are the Lord. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand for judgment of Christ. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man puts his stumbling block on occasion to fall in the brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. This is Leviticus language for you. There is nothing unclean of itself. There is nothing. If you said by the Lord Jesus, the word koinos, unclean. That word is in that Mark 7 we read earlier, verse 2 and 3. It means common. That is not treated specially. It's the word you will see in Acts 10, 14 and 28. Acts 11, 8. That is Peter's experience. Acts 10, 14 and 28. Acts 11, verse 8. It's used positively in Acts 2:44, as they had all things in common. Acts 4:8. What it means is that there was nothing special. They were just using things anyhow. You know? So there's nothing unclean of itself, ordinary, that shouldn't be touched. Titus 1:4, my son, the common faith, Jude 3. Now, it says there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. That is, Paul is looking at the sincere devotion of a man that does not know. Now, he's not talking about somebody who goes against the word. No. He doesn't know. And I'm persuaded there are people who wear white garments, but that's what they know. I know that because my earlier years in ministry, I'm talking about 25 years ago, I used to teach in white garment churches. And even in my traveling days, when I used to travel a lot around both Nigeria and West Africa, I used to teach in white garment churches. And I used to tell some of my associates then that there's really no difference. That the only difference is what they are wearing. That unbelief is the same. Whether I wear white or wear suit, that is the same thing. I know some of us can be so overread. I remember one brother like that. It was at a camp meeting. Brother Ben Monye. We used to go together as well. This was 2001 or so. Went to an Aladura church. It was a camp meeting. It used to be an house of faith in Ibadan then. So I now told him, you know, we'll reach the world. So I went for an Aladura meeting and I asked him to open the meeting. He was shaking. I'm saying, you stand before people and they are all in white with candle. So he was literally shaking. I could see him say, he didn't know whether I said brethren, you know. He wasn't sure whether I should call them brethren. So I saw he was fidgeting, you could see. So I just came there in my head, his hand. So I just preached. I just handled the meeting. He was never experienced. So I told him, see, this is his experience. Can you see? He said, Pastor, I can see. He said, the way you float with them, he said, you're having a problem. Your mind is having a problem. Because for you, you felt that delivered out of the power of darkness is from white garment church to Pentecostal church. No, you are wrong. You are very, very wrong. I mean, I'm not saying this out of anything, no. And you guys know I respect you. Music team also wears uniform. No. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. And the ushers too. You know, I'm not saying that. Look, we can decide to be wearing uniform to church. Just so white can just be another uniform. The key thing is, what do we call it? Let's go for that, you know. If I cannot be grieved by meat, now work thou charitably, destroy him that we meet, who Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. That is, he's not saying you should say it's right, though, but it doesn't mean it's not your brother. For the kingdom of God, this is what this text means, though. It's not meat or drink. That's Leviticus. But righteousness, peace, this is the meal. Righteousness and peace with God is the meal of Leviticus. in the Holy Ghost. So he's not talking about rejoicing. Amen. It's not rejoicing. Though there's rejoicing in there somewhere. What he's saying here is this. That celebration of Leviticus is in the Holy Ghost. For it that in this thing serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow other things that meet for peace and things which may one may edify another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things that are pure, it is evil for the man that eats with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything thereby your brother stumble has offended or is made weak. That's very basic truths. So Paul brings out the key thing here. Now he says in chapter 15 verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the defense of the weak and not to please ourselves. Who are the weak? The weak are those who still hold on to things, you know, in the service of God. These are Leviticus language. So food will be taught, right? Words, right? Meat, false doctrine, strange meats. We saw that on Sunday. We can look at it again. Matthew 16. Jesus told them to beware of the bread of the Pharisees. Matthew 16, verse 5. Verse 5, verse 6. And then they were surprised. They thought, but which bread? Okay, because they now said, okay, maybe because we are taking no bread. I said, why do you have little faith like this in verse 8? He said to them in verse 11, how is it that you don't understand what I said to you concerning bread? That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And verse 12, he told them to beware of the leaven of the bread, that is the doctrine, the didache. So, bread and food will be doctrine, actions, words. You learning something? So, when Moses talks about looking close at the animals you eat, that's discernment, right? Right? Discernment. Be discerning. Hebrews 13. 13. And verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. We have an altar where we have no right to eat, which will serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into town by the high priest for sin were born without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but there they have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and to do good and to communicate, forget not, for which sacrifices God is well pleased. So, he calls the meats, strange meats, diverse doctrines. So, Leviticus' meats are diverse doctrines. Why does he do that? Let me explain. Don't forget, Leviticus has a background of Exodus, Egypt. So, there were meats that they actually offer to idols. And so he asked them to abstain from those things. And blood. Today you can eat food with blood. There's a way they can treat it, you know, science. You know, so basically what he was talking about was the food they used to eat in Egypt, which was to idols. So now you are called out of it. You know, so it's for practices of the world, which, you know, is idol worship. And also false doctrine. So Leviticus is about holiness from Egypt, us out of the world. So discernment is key in the meats. And also when you read put on, when you read in Leviticus to put on garments, there's a lot of put on. Romans 13, that should be verse 12. Romans 13 verse 12, don't give occasion to the flesh. Put on the armor of righteousness. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 14. Galatians 3:27, we are put on Christ. Ephesians 4:22, put off the concern of the old man, and which is going to, and in verse 24, put on the new man. So the putting on, the garments are garments of the Spirit. To wear the fruit of the Spirit. To be seen walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That would be the Leviticus language. Quickly, Leviticus, quickly, let's just read through it. So I think we can have a joyful reading, right? Can we? Hope your mind is renewed. Say, my mind is renewed. Amen. We read to chapter 8 on Sunday, did we? What did we get on Sunday? Alright. Okay, we looked at, that's why I focused on sweet smelling favor, which is burnt offering. Burnt offering in university days is when somebody forgets food on fire. They will say, who sinned? Who sinned? So the fire is the Holy Ghost, the love of God, all consuming fire. Is that clear? So we should go to 4, right? 3. Okay. You want to read, Abby? If the oblation of the sacrifice of peace offering in the upper earth, every male or female shall offer without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and keep it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the sons. And, you know, so this is basically the peace offerings. Verse 4, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is the flanks and the caul above the liver, and shall he take away. Then he says in verse 5, it is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor. That's a complete overwhelming of God's love, God's spirit. Then he says here, in verse 7, if he offers a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. Again, that's the sacrifice to offer, which is service. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and keep it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood around upon the altar. Okay? Then he says, he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole hump shall take off, had by the bone and all that. Let's just skip all that. Look at verse 16. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor, for all the fat is the Lord's. That's the key issue, is burnt by fire. Then here in verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generation, just like be steadfast, be immovable throughout all your dwellings, for shall eat neither fat nor blood. In other words, our consecration to the Lord is continual. Our service is. In chapter 4, you have what you can call the sin offerings. Again, you read it in verse 7. Shall be at the altar of the burnt offering, that is the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 10, it shall be a burnt offering. Because I'm actually prepared for 7 here. Verse 20, the priest shall make an atonement for them and shall be forgiven them. The word atonement is kafa, satisfaction. So he brings in the death of Christ being the basis of our service. So he sanctifies us, and then we are able to offer sanctified service to the Lord. To be sanctified of the Lord in your service is to be sanctified by the sacrifice of Jesus. So you read about the sin offering. In verse 31, it says, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's our walk in love, our service of God, our worship of Him. And also chapter 5, verse 2 says, if a soul touches any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, it shall be hidden from him, it shall be unclean and be guilty. Now, obviously that's talking about mismatched alliances, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14 down to 16, and also false doctrine. It tells the unclean of a man, wherefore, uncleanness shall be a man, shall be defiled with that, it shall be hid from him, and the nose of heat, that shall be guilty. Verse 7, one for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. So we have sin offering to ourselves, what Christ sacrificed for us, and a burnt offering, what we give to the Lord in reflection of what Jesus has done. Then verse 10 talks about the burnt offering as well. Let's just run through all that. They have what you call the trespass offerings. It's when you do wrong. Jesus talks about that, and when he says that when people sin against you, or you sin against another person, Matthew 18, he calls it the binding and losing fact. Whatever you bind on earth, verse 15 down to 18, it shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth, it's already been loosed in heaven. It brings in those realities. Colossians 3:13, if you have called against one another, forgive. Ephesians 4:32, that will be our own trespass offerings to the Lord. Okay, in the sense that, look, somebody has offended me, but I forgive him in Christ's stead. Also, it is God's forgiveness in Christ to us when we trespass. So, basically, Leviticus is to reflect God's sacrifice in the way you serve him. Let's quickly go to chapter 7. How it's supposed to be done. Basically, do it with thanksgiving. Make sure it's according to what you were told. Make sure it is holy. It's different from Egypt and all that. It talks about mingling with oil. And we said oil is what? Consecration, alright? Oil is used for consecration. These are oriental practices. And that's why much of what you see in the Old Testament, some cultures have been doing it for thousands of years in the way they worship their idols. So basically what he is saying is this. Alright, the mode of worship of the world, alright, the things that they put down, the things that they do, God's spirit is what does it to us. So, the oil, for example, is an oriental practice where you sanctify wherever you meet Jehovah. He's saying here that this oil is the spirit of God. God lives in us, and so the oil is mingled in our worship. Then, chapter 7, we can go through all that. Chapter 8 talks about the anointing, talks about the free offering. So we have a couple of things there. Just when you read them, you see there's the free will offering, what you should do of your own self. You do it of your own self, the peace offering, the meal offerings, talking about our fellowship with one another. That is what we give, free will from our hearts, what we do from our hearts. The way we fellowship with another, you see it in the free will offerings. Chapter 8, quickly. Now, chapter 8 is where he picks Aaron. Let me give you a background of Leviticus again. Leviticus actually in the Hebrew is the call. The call. That's what it means. You know, Levi is Moses' tribe. So, since God, listen to this very well. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, he says it's a kingdom of priests, everybody, whether you are from Joseph or from Benjamin. But in their unbelief, Moses, just like a parable he does, now picks a tribe who are called out again of the brethren, alright, to serve. What is he saying? That is, just like he said to Pharaoh in Exodus 4 and 5, he says, we are called to the wilderness to serve God, to worship him. That ought to be the entire nation. So what it means is that it gives us a parable. That upon deliverance from the power of darkness, upon redemption, we ought to serve. We give ourselves an offering. He only uses Levi as a parable of what the entire nation should be. So when I pick Leviticus, I see service. I see service in Leviticus. So, in chapter 8, he picks Aaron's sons. Why would he pick sons of Aaron? Again, it's a family service. We are first brothers before we are servants. So he makes it of the same tribe. Okay? We are brothers, then we are servants. Then the use of the blood there are all consecrations of the spirit. The rams in chapter 8. So in chapter 9, they begin the priesthood. I want to quickly get to chapter 10. And then all the washings. Now, you discover something. That after the priest has done something or to the people, he now blesses them. I've seen people twist that. I also misunderstood it. Now, what he was doing was, look, when you have offered these sacrifices, then you will have something. No. The blessedness of Jesus means that you are fortunate to have partaken of this. So, when, listen carefully, when we believe the gospel, we are called fortunate. It is spoken well of us. Makarios and Hulegio. When we serve, it is more blessed to serve than to be served. So, when the priest pronounces that blessedness, he's saying what Jesus says about us when we serve and when we walk in the Spirit. It's not we get something. What we have done is fortunate and is well spoken of. Leviticus 10. Then you have two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they are recorded offered strange fire. And then he says that they were devoured in verse 2 and they died. Of course, those are the angels and the things that they carried out. Now, strange fire will be what? Strange fire will be what you can call a different motivation. A different spirit. Strange fire will be false doctrine. Strange fire will be zeal without knowledge. And Paul lets us know in 1 Corinthians 3 that such works will be burnt by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, that narrative in Leviticus, burnt by fire. In verse 6, it says, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest what come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning with the Lord at kindled. Just saying that you ought to have stuck to what, you know, you should do. Moses there. Leviticus 11. You can find here the law of eating things. Don't forget that the issue here is to beware of, you now hear stipulations of don't eat the vulture, don't eat this one, these are abominations, verse 13. There are meals that they had been taking in Egypt. The meals, then the locusts. Some of those things represented gods in idols in Egypt. Look at verse 44. Verse 11. Chapter 11. I'll start from 42. Whatever goes upon the belly and whatever goes upon all fours, whatever has more feet upon all creeping things that keep upon the earth, them shall you not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not eat, verse 43, verse 11, make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you eat yourself unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. I am the Lord, your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, you shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Let's take 45 together. From the Lord God that brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy. So you see, Egypt is in the background. That what you used to do in Egypt, you can't do anymore. Now, again, we pay attention to the words. What is it basically saying? That we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Paul says that, and says we present ourselves. What is it again? A living sacrifice. Is that Leviticus? Alright. Holy and acceptable. This is our reasonable worship. So Egypt is in the background. Leviticus 12. So abomination will be, what fellowship of darkness with light? Right? Temple of God with idols? Right? Agreement, Christ and Belial. Is that it? So that said, do not touch the unclean thing. It's not saying you should not work for unbelievers. No. Don't get into mismatched alliances where you are being inspired, you are being led on by Egypt. You know, he said that they left Egypt, but they never left Egypt in their heart. Where you retain the world the way you think. You discover that every false doctrine is a reflection of a thinking in the world. So he asks them to stay away from Egypt. So they have left Egypt, but you know they can leave Egypt and still carry Egypt's culture. So he's saying to us, we have a new culture. The culture of the Spirit of God. And we walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Same thing. Is that the same thing? 1 Corinthians 15:33, exactly. So Egypt, be holy. So holiness is relative to Egypt, right? Okay. So our holiness is from the world. Ecclesia, we are called out from the world, and we should be holy. Leviticus 12, the purification of the childbirth. This is the area where if you dare a maid, and she stays off, she purifies herself and all that. Obviously, it's just one of those ways Moses is just teaching them not to be with works. Because you discover that There was a woman that Jesus healed who had blood coming out of her body. And she was healed. Just like when we get to lepers, you also see that Jesus healed lepers. Even though they were supposed to be, had some cleansing and all that. He cleansed them by words, alright, and asked them to show to the priest. So all those miracles again are reflective of the Old Testament. You know what they say. It's a sign that what Moses said is being done by Jesus. We'll see that shortly. So Leviticus 13 is for lepers, those who have leprosy. He calls it unclean. And it talks about how they are cleansed and all that. But let's look at what Jesus does. Luke 17. Matthew 8 first. Verse 1. And he was come down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He put forth his hands and touched him, saying, I will thou be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now these are the two instances where Jesus actually said to someone to go and tell others that they are receiving a miracle. Then he says, he said, don't tell it. Now why was this so? Lepers were ostracized. And the law was that before they were welcomed in the society, the priest asked to certify that they were clean. So he just said, look, go and show yourself to the priest. Two things that will do. That will show the priest, what Moses meant in the law. One, two, again, it allows the guy to socialize again. The second instance was the guy who was a madman at Gadara, who obviously had been estranged from his people. He said, go and tell to your brethren how God has mercy on you. So in those two instances, there were people that were not with their people. So he asked them, go and show to the priest. Go and meet people. Jesus never tells somebody, whatever God has done for you, go and tell the world. Doesn't say that. Those were the only two instances where he asked men. And the appropriate text that I just showed you. The leper, because really, that's how you can be taken back to society. And then the madman who had already been in chains in the wilderness. In the exchange area, sorry. So those are two instances. Now he heals the leper. And in Luke 17, I think there's a Luke 17 narrative. Where he cleanses in verse 14. Go show yourself to the priest. It came to pass as they went. Luke 17:14. They were cleansed. Only one of them came. And he saw that he was healed. When he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Fell down on his face and gave him thanks. You should say, well, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God. Save this stranger. Watch this, a Samaritan. Then he said, go your way. Your faith has made thee whole. He's already healed though. So do you understand now what faith has made thee whole? After a man is healed, Jesus again speaks of faith in the Messiah. So, the lepers here, were told to show themselves to the priest so that they can be taken back again amongst people. Can be seen to be fit in the society. Leviticus 14. So, the moment I read Leviticus and I read the cleansing of lepers, I see the fact that by Christ cleansing, I'm now accepted in the beloved. That's how I see it. So, as I keep reading Leviticus, see two things. Cleansed by the blood. Sanctified by His Spirit. Fit for service. Cleansed by the blood. Sanctified by His Spirit. Fit for service. Leviticus 14. And those details shows you the details of God's consecration on our lives. We are consecrated full. That's why it says, your body is the temple of God. You were bought with a price. That is, there is no part of my body that has not been sanctified. So when I read those details, I read the details of God's sanctification in the believer. Leviticus 14, the cleansing of the lepers. I think I want to read verse 4 to 5. Yeah, that's the cleansing, Leviticus 15 will be when a man now has issues, basically hygiene. And Moses talks about, you know, when it has an issue, but look at verse 19. The woman will have an issue in her flesh be blood. Verse 19, Leviticus 15. She shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the seventh. In Christ Jesus touched her and she was clean. Okay? So, why does he say this? You see, Egypt had a lot to do with blood. Egypt had a whole lot to do with blood. So, blood most of the time was used to refer to works. Sometimes idol worship, and so on and so forth. So basically here, Moses uses these things again as a parable. In verse 31, thus you separate of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in the uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that has an issue, of him whose seed goes from him and his father, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that had an issue of the man and the woman, and of the man that lies with her that is unclean. Okay. Leviticus 16 will be the day of the atonement. Where an animal is killed. Again, it's a demonstration of Christ's work. Two goats were taken, and they were by lots. The lot is usually called the Urim and Thummim. Let me just go over that. Yeah, they were lots where, you know, it's the same lot they cast in Acts 1. It's called the Urim and the Thummim. It's a way of choosing in the Old Testament, given by Moses. So they picked two lots. One of the goats will, the two goats are supposed to bear the iniquities of the people, and one of them will be killed. Alright? And then the blood is taken into the holiest of all. The other one is kept alive. It now goes to the wilderness. It's often said that the person who takes that goat to the wilderness will come back and have a fresh bath. Moses says all of that. A pure bath. All and all. Now, the two goats will represent what Jesus will do. That is, he will carry our sins alive. Alive. He will die. He will be raised. You know, he couldn't have used the same goat for these two things. So he has to use two goats doing the work of the same person. So we'll carry our sins alive because it's in his resurrection. Alright? That he becomes the bearer of sins. He dies in our sins and he rises bearing them and giving to us eternal life. So he represents the two. He separated from God in his death, and then he becomes the bearer of our iniquity. Leviticus 17. I'll just take verse 11 of that. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. What is he saying basically? He says basically that it is what is in man that is his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so this again is a parable of Jesus' soul being given to us. His soul is made an offering for sin. His being, his entire self. Verse 14, it is the life of all flesh, the blood is of the life thereof, whereof I said unto children of Israel, shall eat the blood of the whole manner of all flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof, wherefore whoever eats it shall be cut off. Every soul that eats that died of itself, or that which is done with the beast, whether the one of your own country or stranger, he shall be both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be unclean unto the evening, then shall he be clean. If he wash them not and bless, then he shall bear his iniquity. In other words, just again talking about that sanctification. You know, that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If you seek to be cleansed elsewhere, he says that you will bear your iniquity alone. You know, again, simple explanations. In chapter 18, it talks about persons, marriages, talks about who shouldn't marry who. Unlawful marriages and lusts. Your sister, your wife's sister, you know, and all that. Again, what's it doing? It's taking them away from the practice of Egypt. This is done in Egypt, but it says you cannot do them. In other words, we define marriage in God's word. We don't define marriage by the system of this world. That's why you say, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Why does he remind them of that? Or again in verse 21, the Jean Molech, I am the Lord your God. Again, that's a reminder of what he did for them in Egypt. In chapter 19, just a repetition of the laws. I think here. Just all the laws. I wanted to read the verse. Of the laws, just all the laws repeated again. Chapter 20. Alright, I skipped something. Chapter 19. Let's get to chapter 19 again. Just verse 18. I'll start from 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You wonder, the same Moses. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. These are the words of Jesus, right? So he says that, you know, as part of the laws of the offerings and the sacrifices, you know, generally, supposed to read a verse 31. Yeah. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled. I am the Lord your God. All these are practices of Egypt. You know, of the world. Look at verse 36. Just balances, just weights, a just epaph, and a just him he shall have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So that is a reminder that you are not of this world. He says that so often. Because all these practices had to do with Egypt. Then he says, you are holy. I've called you out of Egypt. And all that. Chapter 20. Verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. Again, we saw verse 9, everyone that curses his father and mother shall be surely put to death. He that curses his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And the man that commits adultery another man's wife, he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulterer shall be put to death. Again, put to death by God's Spirit. We said that that's the old man. And so death in the law to us is to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And also to mortify the deeds of the body, Romans 8, 12 and 13. You see all that in chapter 20. Chapter 21. There are priests. I remember I preached somewhere from this chapter 21 years ago. Without understanding. And I spoke about... look at verse 5 for example. Thou shalt not make baldness upon thy head. Why is he saying all that? Because that was the practice of Egypt. Do you understand? So, he was basically saying, don't live like Egyptians. That's basically all. That distinction. You know. But these guys went back to Egypt in their heart. I mean, they didn't send him. You know. Now, you can look at this and say, what does this mean? That will be our first Timothy 3. He that desires of the bishop is a good thing. However, a bishop must be blameless. Are you there? A husband or one wife, or a one woman, and then he speaks about not giving to wine, not a striker. Basically, that is, you are fit for service. God has made you fit for service. Then present yourselves, a living sacrifice. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, be a vessel unto honor. Okay? Look at verse 22. He shall heat, let me start from 21. No man that takes the blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come near to the offer of the Lord made by fire. He has a blemish, shall not come near to offer the bread of his God.
He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go into the veil, nor come to the altar, because he had a blemish. I shall perform not my sanctuary, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. The Lord said, told it unto Aaron, to his sons, and to all children of Israel. Basically, he's saying that, you know, when a person, someone is put in a place of leadership, it should be, you know, someone of example, character, and all that. So, there's always a requirement for those who be priests. Just like, we're all brethren. When it comes to leadership, we start to look for among yourselves. You know, so this is the pattern that Moses says here. And Leviticus 22, about the same thing. I skipped something. Just, okay. Leviticus 22. Alright, 22 here. Again, he's talking about meals. But look at 33. I'll start from 32. Neither shall you be profane my holy name, for I will be allowed among you of Israel. I am the Lord that allows you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You see, so you can see that the background of all that instruction is to let Egypt leave your heart. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So now, we read it with the spirit of life. The doctrines, the thoughts, the patterns of this world. We are not of this world. So our thoughts are from God's word. We, just like we are sanctified, we sanctify our thoughts. We sanctify the things that we do and the things that we believe. The world may embrace homosexuality now and say, you know what, freedom and all that. And I'm not going to speak against any homosexual. But I'm just going to tell you plainly and simple, that's the world. You are in Christ. You can't be an homosexual. So say, I'm an homosexual Christian. No, you need a doctor first. Those are two things that are not together. You say, I'm a sinning Christian, or I'm an idol worshipping Christian. That's literally what you're saying. I'm a murdering Christian. There's no way you can explain it. You know, I remember somebody was trying to explain to me that the New Testament is silent on homosexuality, that the Greek word is pornea. I said, all these are arguments. I knew it 24 years ago. You're even a small one. Your own is not even deep. I said, you're about to say this. He said, how did you know? I said, I know what you are going to say. You know, he has spent time to study what the world says. That's his study on itself. World-centric. You know, he knows it well. Leviticus 23. Let's just quickly move towards the end. Here you are now looking at what you can call the feasts. We mentioned some of them. You have the Passover. You have the unleavened bread. And all that one, they happen together. You have the harvest. And all that. All these feasts are celebrated in the work of Christ. All of the feasts. And they are also celebrated among believers. The Passover will be the new birth, a deliverance from the world. And what happens is that we have taken of the unleavened bread, Christ without sin, and we also without sin, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. And then we now begin to show the Lord that he comes. We have what you call the Feast of the Pentecost, which is the new things. Pentecost was when the law was given. So what does that do? That celebrates the new birth. Pentecost celebrates the deliverance. And what is Pentecost to us today? Pentecost is a new beginning. We are beginning newly. We also have the Feast of Weeks. All of this is just to celebrate what Christ has done. It's unfortunate that some people actually literally now do those things literally. Someone say, we are waiting for Pentecost. You are who? You know, all those feasts are celebrations of what Christ has done. And the Passover, what we do also is that we now share. We demonstrate that in our coming together. So when believers gather together, they demonstrate all those feasts. The Passover, the unleavened bread, where one of the things we do in the unleavened bread is that when a brother becomes licentious, Paul says that we excommunicate him.
we ask, we don't eat with him to just show that we are judging his conduct. So that's a practice of the unleavened bread. When we judge believers' conduct, even though they are in the brethren, they are part of the church, we judge what they do. Again, look at verse 43. That your generations and may know that I am the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto them the feasts of the Lord. So they are feasts of his deliverance, they are feasts of a new nation, the feast of the church, the feast of the new birth, all found in Christ. Colossians 2:16 says the substance is in Christ Jesus. So let nobody judge you in meat or drink or in holy day or feast. Say everything is about Jesus. Leviticus 24. What happens to the tabernacle? Don't forget that all these things, they all happen in the temple. So they are all things that happen through the believer or in the gathering of believers. So the Leviticus teaching will be the believer's conduct, right? Because he's sanctified, and also our conduct amongst ourselves, because our gathering is holy. You know, if I come together with if I have, for example, a business meeting with someone, that is not an alone gathering. But when two or three or four or more, when we come together as the ecclesia of God, then we practice the feasts. We practice the Passover. We practice the unleavened bread. We practice the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost. We practice the Feast of Trumpets, where the writer of Hebrews says we have come to that general assembly, the Penuguris of God, where we are celebrating all the time. We're celebrating and celebrating. What are we celebrating? Redemption. Always celebrating redemption. Say, this is to remind you that I took you out of Egypt. So all our celebrations, everything we are doing, must be about the singular event of God's deliverance from the power of darkness to us and from the world. Are you following this? So in Leviticus 24, we have, you know, the way the temple will look like. Don't forget, the situation of all these feasts is the temple. Everything will happen in the same place. So, when Jesus says, this house shall be a house of prayer unto all nations, that's the temple. Shall not remain a den of thieves. Our gathering, our persons, alright? We are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the Leviticus. He says, so, can't take the member of Christ and join it to an allot. That's the Leviticus language. You are holy. When you Leviticus, you just say, I am God's Kodesh or Kodesh. Now I live in it. I am a sanctified person. I'm a saint of God. Now it's time for me in the world to live in that holiness or be holy in the world. That is the underlining lesson or story or truth in Leviticus. Leviticus 24 will now be how the fire, look at verse 9, shall be Aaron's son, they shall eat in the holy places, most holy unto him of the offering of the Lord, made by fire for a perpetual statute. So what we do consistently and what we do all the time. In Leviticus 24, again, it speaks about, you know, mismatched relationships. Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Verse 15. He that blasphemes of the Lord, he shall be put to death, and all Canaan shall suddenly stone him, and as well as stranger, as he that is born in the land. And when he blasphemes the Lord, he shall be put to death. He that kills any man shall surely be put to death. This is actually where they decided to crucify Jesus. But he didn't stone, because it was the Romans who did it. They used the cross. If he that kills a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. If a man causes a blemish in his neighbor, he had done, it shall be done to him. Breach for breach, high for an eye, tooth for a tooth, as he has caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him. He that kills a beast shall restore it. He that kills a man shall be put to death. Yea, shall ye have one manner of law as well as the strangers for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. He reminds them again. And Moses spake the Lord to Israel that they should bring forth him that had crossed out of the camp and stone with stones, and they did it as the Lord commanded Moses. So he gave them such instructions. Look at verse 10.
The son of Israelish woman whose father was a Jew went out from among the Jews and the son of the Israelish and stood together in the camp. And the Israelish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, and the mind of the Lord might be shown them. And this is one of those things that Moses obviously did in anger. Let's keep that. In chapter 25, we find the Sabbath of the 7th year, where it's called Jubilee. I think we taught this on, we have a teaching on this one, supernatural death cancellation. I think that one disappointed many people. That's in Leviticus 25, basically. We see that in Luke 24, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the opening of a sight to the blind, also to set at liberty those who are bruised, to open the prison doors to those who are captives. Then he says to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, which is to preach it. So whatever is in Leviticus 25 is a message of Christ's redeeming sacrifice for us. And then he now says to them that because the Lord took you out of Egypt, when also somebody has owed you and is supposed to pay you back, or is a slave, he said at that year you set them free. What does it mean? It means to carry out God's act of kindness and forgiveness to others. You celebrate it with other believers. The forgiveness that God has given to us, you celebrate God's kindness. So we are supposed to carry these thoughts in our service of the Lord. Leviticus 26, where he talks about the blessing, and then, 27 will be the last one. I'll just read 27 and verse 34. It says, and these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So, basically, as I read through Leviticus, I see the work of Christ. I see that, one, I am cleansed. Two, I'm supposed to live that cleansed life in the world, and that is how I must serve God. I serve Him in that sanctification. One more thing is that our service to God must be holy. Our service to God must be hallowed. You know, we must serve God acceptably in godly fear. We must awe His name. We must respect what He has done in Christ. We mustn't treat the service of God with levity of any kind. So Leviticus brings that to bear. But why does He have so much ceremonies? We have said that earlier on, because it points to an unregenerate heart. Those ceremonies for us now are actions, practices, our thoughts, our deeds. So in distinguishing meats, relationships, practices, what are we to do today? We distinguish doctrines and also thoughts that are not found in God's word. Know ye not that you are. That's Leviticus. Know ye not that you are the temple of God. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You were bought with a price. That is to remind you what has happened to you. You've been taken out of Egypt. Have you forgotten? I am the Lord your God. That's Paul saying, know ye not. Know ye not that if the Lord is one spirit with him, you know, that's a language of a holiness. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. That's Leviticus language. Praise the Lord. Alright, so we round up in the next session. Just take what do we take home from the study of Leviticus? I'll see you in 10 minutes.